You guys doing? Good to talk to the two of you. Glad that you made it today. We're excited to get to share through some stuff this morning. I've been praying over the last couple of weeks, as we kind of have a couple of weeks here that are not designated to a series or designated to us walking through a specific book of the Bible or, you know, something along those lines. I've just been praying over the last few weeks, like, what does 24 need? What do we need to hear from or study on? And some of that kind of stuff. And last week I talked about the joy of giving and all of that, and preached for like an hour or something because I hadn't preached for like 3 weeks or something. But I promise I won't preach that long today. And hopefully in that you were able to kind of pick up that is in so many things in our lives. I mean, it includes our money, but it is so much more than that. It is so much more than that. In fact, I've seen people almost, you know, have this attitude of like, because they've got the money that they're not afraid of letting go of, it's almost like they pay God off and then don't involve their lives in the kingdom in any other way. I talked about that. But anyway, it just good stuff. I've heard a lot of conversations out of last week. And then in this week, this has been one of those weeks where I've just seen a lot of different things going on. I'll make mention of a few of those here in a few minutes. But just in light of different things going on, like, what is it that we need to hear about? What is it that we need to study on? And so came to this passage in the book of Ephesians. In fact, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't, we've got ushers, and they will bring you one. Just throw your hand up. Just leave it up there. Let them get you a Bible. I'd love for you to follow along with me because I'm going to bounce through several passages this morning, and I would love for you to be familiar with every one of these passages. The passages we're studying today should be passages that you are hiding in your heart, so to speak. So get a Bible. Go with us. Ephesians 5 is what we're looking at today, and you can turn there now. I want to make mention next week, and Penny will talk about this, maybe Ann or somebody too, at the end of the service, but next week is Serve Sunday. Let me encourage you to do something. Do not take the week off, okay? Don't just go, well, that's going to be a great week for us to catch up on some things around the house or sleep in or whatever it is. I'm encouraging you, especially in light of what we're talking about today, in light of the things that are happening in our world right now, do not take the week off. Like, we're basically hand-feeding the church as a whole. Here is an opportunity to go and be the church together and to minister to others. Come and be a part of that. When you leave the service today, go out there, make sure you get signed up. Find something to serve in, and just be a part. You won't regret it. It's good stuff. So, but let's look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5:15 says this. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This little snippet of three verses have just really been instrumental in my life over this last year. God has challenged me personally. I'll talk about some of that in a minute. But God has challenged me personally in what it looks like to follow Him. And specifically, there's this thing that I feel like God has been impressing upon me, and it's two words. It's two words. Actually, it's a little more than that, but we'll get there in a minute. The two words are this: be faithful. Be faithful. And in the last year, you've probably, if you paid real close attention, you probably didn't realize it, you've probably heard me talk about being faithful. You've probably heard me pray. I've been praying. I don't know if you've picked up on this. I've been praying over our church now for almost a year that we would be faithful, that we as a church, that God would see us to be faithful to Him, to whatever He leads us to do, to whatever He calls us to do, that we would be faithful. You say, "Well, Chris, what are we supposed to be faithful about?" But, you know, all kinds of stuff. Whatever God puts in front of us, that we'd be faithful. Looking at this verse, I want you to look with me. Look carefully, it says in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And none of us want to go through life acting a fool. This is one of those passages that I think is really good for us to like hone in on, because in verse 16, it says something I think is very important for us. It says, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. There's an urgency with this. There's an urgency that I think that we as Christians at times are lacking. I think that we like to be lazy with our walk with the Lord. We like to be lazy with our life. And some of it is because maybe we work so hard over here that when we get some kind of other, you know, time that we feel is something else, you know, instead of doing something that maybe we feel God leading us to do, we just say, I just want to chill. But there's an urgency to this. Making the best use of the time. And then he gives a because right there. I want to keep this scripture up there. Let's keep the scripture up there. Because the days are evil, it says. So he talks about our time, and he talks about how we're supposed to be good with our time. And not only does he give us a be good with your time, but he gives us a reason behind one of the reasons why we should be good with our time. He says, because the days are evil. Now, just like Chad was mentioning a minute ago, unless you aren't watching, haven't seen anything in the news this week, I think that you are pretty aware that the days are evil. That we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. And it's broken because of us. It's broken because of our sin. You know, a lot of people asking a lot of questions like, you know, why would this happen? Why would this, you know, be the case? You know, so on and so forth. Well, the reason these crazy things are going on is because of the sin that's in this world. You say, well, why doesn't God intervene? He did. He sent Jesus. He intervened. He did intervene. He made a way that if we would believe in Him and trust in Him with our hearts, with our faith, that we could be saved, that we could have eternal life. He sent Jesus to die on a cross, but He also sent Jesus to defeat death. So in other words, Jesus takes on the death that we deserve and then defeats death on our behalf so that when we die, we live. That's crazy, you know, when you really think about it. Well, going back to this, making the best use of the time because the days are evil, Paul has given some urgency to this. In fact, he goes on and he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So he doesn't just say, don't waste your time. He says, don't waste your time because days are evil. And instead of being foolish, understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, there's the $10 million question, isn't it? I mean, that's the question that everybody wants the answer to. What does the Lord want from me? Am I gonna have this job a year from now? Am I gonna have this job 5 years from now? Am I ever going to get out of debt? Can I get a witness, right? Man, I just wonder one day what it'd be like to not have a house payment. That just blows my mind. I will probably have more junk cars in my backyard and you know what's going on. We want to know what's going to happen next. Am I going to marry that person? And I think for us, I think we've got to simplify it. Because the truth is I know that you want the answers to those questions. And I know you'd love, like if I told you, hey, I can help you answer those questions. We could line up counseling appointments for the next 50 years. Of people that would just come. And they'd come and they'd sit on the couch and they'd go, Chris, I need to know the answer to this question. What's going to happen? Is this going to happen? And here's what I'd do. I'll just be honest with you. I would reach down behind the couch and I'd pull out a magic eight ball and I'd shake that sucker and go, nope, not looking so good for you. You know? Because we want answers to those kinds of things. But the truth is that the will of the Lord that it's talking about there is something for us to grasp on, that we all actually have the same will of the Lord. The same thing that God has called every one of us to is what Paul is talking about here when he says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you know what the will of the Lord is? I'm going to tell you. It is the reason that you were created. It's the reason that God made you. And it is for His glory. It is for His glory. And you go, Chris, I've heard that. That's a very churchy term. Let me help you. It is that we would make Him known. That we would make Him famous. That people would know Him because they know us. They would at least know about Him because they know us. But that God might use us and speak through us and use us in their lives, that they might actually come to know Him because of us. This is our mission, okay? We have a mission. I don't know if you realize this or not, but if you're breathing, God created you with the purpose of making Him known, and He created you with a mission of doing that. You have a mission. Now, I know you may be thinking, you know, I don't have a mission. I don't even like talking to people. No, you have a mission, okay? You have a mission. We all have this mission of making Him known. We don't want to be foolish. So that means we've got to understand more and more every day of our lives, seeking Him and God, saying, God, what does it look like for me to glorify You? What does it look like for me to make You known? How are You going to use me to do those things? On weeks like this week, where you help your friends bury their loved ones, and you begin to help others deal with the possibility of someone that may pass. I'm right in the middle of that right now. My uncle is not doing good. He is not doing good. He, you know, and I'm just reminded. I mean, here's this man who runs a company, you know, larger than life kind of personality. I mean, just you don't tell him anything. He already knows it all. You know, he's just an awesome dude. One of my favorite family members, because I do have favorites sometimes. Don't tell me you don't, because I know you do. You'd be a liar if you told me you did. And he's not doing well. I'm faced with mortality of his life. He's going to die. One of my favorite Chris Rock quotes is, here's your horoscope, you're going to die. You know, you can hear him saying, you know, you're going to die. And you know, not to make light of death, but this is part of life. This is the truth. And I think for, you know, like me, my uncle, and so many of you that have lost loved ones recently and that kind of thing, this is one of those things that we have to grasp, but it brings about a reminder of why there is an urgency with our time. And it is so easy for us to take our time and just swindle it away. Because we're working on our kingdoms and not His kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. Bombings are killing the innocent. Babies are on life support. We live in a broken world that is full of sin, and that sin is corrupting and changing everything. But let me, before it's Debbie Downer time, it's this, and this is much more important. Jesus came to be the light of the world. And He is sending us too. For those of us that have believed in Him and trusted in Him to be our Savior, we have been sent to also be the light of the world, that others might know Him. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. I have to, in crazy moments, and we all have to do this. I encourage you to do it. If you're in the middle of a crazy moment in your life, sometimes you have to take a step back and you have to kind of just take some time and just spend some time with the Lord and go, God, what is going on? And here's the best thing that we can do. We're great at asking God questions, but most of the time the questions are about us. You know, we're so much better off. And not that He doesn't want to give us some of the answers, but we're so much better off that instead of looking for answers for us, if we'd go to God and say, God, who are You? Show me who You are. And in moments like this, when I do that, God reminds me of one of the things that I'm not good at, that He's fantastic at. You know what it is? He's faithful. He's faithful. Even when I'm not faithful, He's faithful. Even when I'm cheating on Him, He's faithful. Right? He's faithful. He's always faithful. Whenever I turn my back on Him, He's still faithful to me. He's being faithful. He's still seeking restoration and healing. I love restoration. I love it. I love talking about restoration. I love seeing things be restored. I love seeing something that's been dead for a long time, some rusty pile of a mess, come to life. And sometimes I love it still rusty and coming to life. Sometimes I love it even more so when it's still rusty. It's come to life and it's not all prettied up. You know, there's just something about it. It's life. It's something to that, you know. And I think one of the reasons I'm drawn to that is something that God has put in maybe all of us, that we have this understanding of who He is and what He does for us. That despite our sin and despite ourselves, that He loved us to send Jesus to save us, to bring us life, to give us life. That in death we would live. It's an amazing thing. His restoration changes us. It's a process though, right? And most of the time it's on us that it takes so long, I think. But the truth is that He wants to restore us till the day we die. To do what He's called us to do. To make us either shiny or rusty messes that we're going to be, to make Him known. I lost a friend of mine about a year ago. And it's been hard for me to talk about it. I've mentioned it a couple times on Sunday mornings. And he and I got pretty close. It's funny to me that we got so close. We didn't get to see each other a ton. For a while, we would see each other quite a bit. He was a pastor. And in losing him, God used His death in my life. He used His death in my life. If you ever hear the term that God could be glorified in death, then I can attest that God is. I've seen that happen. I've seen God's glory in someone else's death. I've seen it, and we've buried both of Aaron's grandparents in the last few years, and in their funerals, in those times of mourning and whatnot, we saw God's glory for what He done. We got to hear stories about things we had no idea how God had used them in the lives of others. So awesome, so awesome, so hard, right? So hard losing somebody. Well, in losing my friend last year, I saw God's glory in the fact that God spoke to me about what I know is important to Him. One of the things that I know that was important to Him was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was important to Him. And in His death, I feel like I heard God say to me, "Chris, be faithful now. Be faithful now, right now." And I've prayed over that, and I have thought over that, and I've prayed over our church for that, and in my life for that, I've prayed, and I've talked about it in staff meetings and with deacons, and many of you, I've encouraged maybe, and I've just said simple words, just be faithful. Today, I'm saying, be faithful now. Be faithful now. There is an urgency. We aren't promised tomorrow. We're reminded of that on weeks like this week. It's hard. And it's hard. It's hard for me to be faithful because I'm a selfish sinner. I'm a selfish sinner. And I'm just like everybody else. And I'm thinking in certain moments of my day, I want this to be about me. You know, I want today to be about me, or I want this time to be about me, or I want that thing to be about me. and I want me time, and I want, you know, I mean, that's what we do. We compartmentalize everything, and instead of looking at everything and going, man, this whole thing, this whole life that we've been given is for the glory of God. How can I use it for His glory? We break it up and we try to make parts of it about me. Faithfulness takes something that is super important to those moments of judgment that we have. To be faithful means that in these little moments where we're about to make a decision, we have to have something. Otherwise, we won't be faithful. We'll just be selfish sinners. And the thing that we have to have in those moments is we have to have trust. Do you have trust in the Lord? I mean, it's real easy to say. And just upon like first hearing it, I think most of us that are believers, or if you've been a believer for a while or whatever, you might be real quick to go, yeah, I trust the Lord. I do. I trust the Lord, man. I am with Him. If He leads me to do something, I am with the Lord. I trust Him. Whatever He wants me to do, I'm going to do it because I know it's better. No, His plan is better than my plan. And, you know, we're good at regurgitating all that stuff, right? But then the moment comes. And in the moment, we make a decision sometimes that looks different than trusting the Lord. We make decisions that look like, well, this is what I want to do right here. Or, I'm not so sure I need to do that yet. When God first spoke to my heart about planting a church, I was almost silent about it for a year. And then finally, after about a year, I started having conversations with Aaron, and there's some pretty funny stories with some of that, and Joey. And started just talking about this. And in talking about this, if you ask me in that moment, probably say, would that be like January of 2004, right there in the beginning part of that year, if you talk to me in that time period, and I was to be open with you and talking about something that I couldn't really talk to many people about, because it's just like any other job. I mean, you never know, somebody at the church you're working at may just go, oh, you're going to leave us? Well, fine, we'll just let you on, go on. I mean, you know, it's just like your job. So I was praying about it. And for the people that I was letting people know about it, I was saying, you know, well, I think it's going to be a little while before we do this, you know, probably a few years. I don't know. We got a lot to do. We got a lot to get together, you know. We got a lot of ducks to get in a row. There's a lot starting a church now, so we got to, you know. And then one day I went and I had lunch with a guy by the name of Wayne Terry, and he worked for the Tennessee Baptist Convention, and this guy has helped a lot of people plant churches, and he's planted churches, and just a godsend into my life and into the life of 24 Church. I'll just be honest with you. His fingerprint is here. And he helped protect us. He helped us with some decisions that helped protect us in the beginning, helped protect the church, helped protect the vision of the church, many different things. We went to lunch one day. I had never met Wayne in my life. I just knew that he had something to do with church planting, and I was kind of just looking to kind of learn from people that knew anything about church planting that would be willing to talk to me. So we're out in Collierville outside of Memphis at the time, and I drive up for a meeting with a bunch of youth ministers also at the Tennessee Baptist Convention, and we were working on Super Summer and that kind of thing, and I said, you know, I talked to this guy, and he said, were you ever coming to Nashville? I said, well, actually, I'm coming up for a meeting to work on Super Summer Camp coming up with some guys. And he said, well, why don't we grab lunch while you're here? And I said, that sounds great. Let's do that. So I go meet up with him, and we go to lunch. We sit down. He says, tell me about the church that you're going to start. So I just start sharing with him things that God had placed on my heart. I didn't have like a full meal deal thing figured out, but apparently it was better than I thought. And he said, I got done, and he looked at me, and he said, so when are you going to do this? I said, well, I figured it'll probably be a few years. It's going to take, you know, some time to get all these ducks in a row and everything. And he said, let me stop you right there for just a second. He said, Chris, let me help you understand something. He said, what you just shared with me is more than some of these guys that have started churches, and they've been in existence for about a year. He said, God is obviously given you a vision for what he's wanting you to do. And I said, okay. I said, what's that mean? He said, why don't you do it now? And I just remember being overwhelmed and just looking at him and going, that's just crazy talk. You know, we can't do this now. And I left lunch that day and began thinking about it, praying about it. And looking back on it, I remember the thing that God impressed upon my heart was this. There is an urgency for people to hear the gospel. Why not now? You see, we're great at listening to God sometimes. We love to hear from God. I mean, let's just face it. We all love like a good like worship service, Bible study, quiet time, whatever it is, a little time alone with God where he speaks to our hearts. We love that. We love when he speaks to our hearts. What we don't love to do is follow through with it. And how we get away with not following through with it many times, probably more so than not, probably more so than like us just straight up being like, I'm turning my back on you, God. I'm not listening to you right now, is the fact that we do this. We're like, okay, God, you're leading me to do that. I'll tell you what. Let me get my ducks in a row. And when I get some things figured out, then Lord, me and you, we're going to have a party and we're going to work that plan out. And a little time goes by and we don't follow through with it. And a little more time goes by. I'm like, well, maybe God doesn't want me to do that after all. Let me tell you something. God is calling us to be faithful right now with whatever it is he's calling you to. You go, Chris, why are you saying this? I don't have a clue what's going on in your life. I don't know what God's speaking to you about. But I'm telling you, he's calling you to be faithful in doing it now. Because there is an urgency. Paul says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We got to be about his business. We've got to be about his kingdom. Which means we've got to trust him. And we've got to believe in him, that everything that we've ever learned and everything that we know about, we got to believe. I mean, I know we say we believe, but the truth is that we really believe, if we really trust, we will walk blindly into anything that he leads us to do. Blindly. Instead of holding on to like every little thing that we can. I'm getting ready, God. I'm putting an anchor down. Let's go. Here we go. You know? God is calling us to trust him and be faithful now. John 4:34. We just talked about woman at the well several weeks ago. This is following up in that story. It's part of that story still, actually. Jesus is talking to his disciples and they're coming to him and he hasn't eaten. And they're getting worried, you know. They're kind of like that grandmother you had that won't let you come to the house without eating, you know. And they're like, Jesus, come on, eat some food. We got some food here for you, buddy. Jesus says this in verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Verse 35, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? There are 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that is for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. This is an important passage for us, and I and specifically to what we're talking about right now, because Jesus stops the disciples in their tracks, and he's like, and this, obviously he's been hearing them talk. This isn't just like he's just, you know, whatever. Maybe he was reading their thoughts. He could do that because he's Jesus. He could also shoot laser beams at them, but he didn't, which would have been cool. That's just me. I grew up too much on Transformers. Welcome to the 80s. And so, but with what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, look, guys, I know that your thought is like that the harvest is going to come. And he's going, no. The harvest isn't in 4 months. The harvest is now. And then not only does he share that, he goes on to explain the harvest is now, and it's not because you've got to go do all the sowing. There are other people that have been going before you, and they've been sowing seeds, and it's up to you now to go reap those harvests. If you think about it, think about it for just a minute. There are people, for those of you that believe in Jesus, have trusted him to be your Savior, there are people that have invested in your life over the years. They have planted seeds in your life over the years. And not all of those people got to be a part of when you finally believed and trusted in Jesus to be your Savior. Think about that. So there are people that sowed seeds in your life, but then there were other people, or maybe a person specifically, that God really used to impress upon you what it meant to trust in the Lord as your Savior. Man, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm sowing seeds with people, and it's like, man, you really want to see them come to know the Lord. You want to see them be saved, but it's not happening. Or maybe the wolves pour without something, and you're just like, man, I just want to like just make them believe, you know? And we can't do that. We can't make anybody believe. I can't make anybody believe. And in fact, we don't need to be talking people into it. The Holy Spirit needs to speak to their hearts. But God wants to use us to be a part of the process of sowing seeds. And then sometimes, you know what happens? Sometimes we're not the ones who get to reap that harvest. Sometimes somebody else gets to do that. And that's okay. But here's the beautiful thing. Sometimes God puts people in our lives who've already been having other people sowing into their life. They've been planting seeds. And maybe it was this faithful mama or this faithful grandfather or whoever was, a friend or something, and then all of a sudden this person comes into our life and the harvest is ripe, and sometimes we don't even know it because we haven't even breached those conversations. You may go, Chris, you know, where I work or even where I live, the house I live in, I can't have those conversations. I can't do it. I'd get in trouble. I'd probably get fired or I'd get kicked out or whatever. Let me help you to understand something. How you live your life in front of those people that God has placed in your life, all of them, the ones you work with, the ones you live with, the ones you play with, how you live your life as a part of their life makes more of a difference than you may ever know. God wants to use us. And many times when we chalk it up to, well, that's just not going to happen because of the situation that it is, the truth is that if you show them the love of God, the acceptance that Jesus has brought to you, if you minister to them in small ways, they're going to see something different. You know what it is? It's that light. It's that peace. It's Jesus. And everybody's looking for it. Everybody wants peace. Everybody is on the hunt for peace right now. They're trying to buy it. They're trying to earn it. And that's one of the hardest things for people that don't know the Lord, and for some of us still that do know the Lord, we find ourselves doing this, is that we find ourselves trying to earn this peace. I want to buy it. I want to earn it. I have people say to me, Chris, you know, I want to talk to you about what it means to believe in Jesus. I'll go, okay, awesome. Let's talk about it. So we'll talk and say, all right, what do I need to do? I want to do whatever I need to do to believe in Jesus. And I'll say, that's it. They'll go, what? I'll say, that's what you do. They'll go, no, I want like the checklist. I want to make sure that I do it the right way. I want to make sure that I don't mess it up. And I want to make sure that I do everything right to believe in Jesus. And I'm like, okay, well, that's what you do. And they're like, I do what? You believe in Jesus. Yes, that's what I want to do, but I want to make sure I do it the right way, right? You see how we complicate this? We complicate this, and we shouldn't. We can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. After he saves you, you can't make him love you more by showing up at church more or doing everything, trying to do everything right. We do that stuff out of the overflow of love in our heart because of what he's done for us. I don't wash dishes at my house to try to earn favor with my wife. Well, I may have done that once before, okay? But I do it because I love her. It's not because I love washing dishes. We serve Jesus because we love him, not because out of some kind of obligation. I mean, sure, there are moments when we don't want to, maybe, and we recognize I don't really want to do this, but I know it's what God wants me to do, so I'm going to be obedient. Let me tell you what, in being obedient in those moments, God uses that in our lives to teach us things that we need to be taught. He knows what we need to be taught. Jesus says, there are yet 4 months. Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And it's revelation, not revelations. Okay? And it's very much like some of you are going to want to say, hey, honey, when we get out of church today, we get done eating, we need to go to Kroger's. It's Kroger, not Kroger's. Unless you're going to go to more than one Kroger. And then it's Kroger's, okay? Let's go. And then it's the, let's go to the Kroger's, okay? Let's go to, you might say, let's go to a couple Kroger's. But it's just Revelation. All right, I just had fun with that. It says this in verse 1. I wanted to read this passage to you because it just felt like it was appropriate for especially this day and age. And let me just tell you, God spoke to me through this passage about a week and a half ago when I needed to find some scripture for somebody else, and their teenage son was going through some crazy stuff and losing a friend and some stuff like that. And mom kind of reached out to me. But this is what it says. Verse 1. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is a vision that was had. And it says, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. This is what's to come, by the way. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away, this is awesome, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Isn't that awesome to hear? And in verse 5, he goes on, he says, and he who is seated at the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Come on. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. You can't buy it. The one who conquers will have this heritage. Saying, those of you that trust in Jesus will have this heritage. This will be your heritage to come. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. folks, hell is a real place. And there's a lot of folks teaching today that it's not. Here's the beauty of it. A lot of people want to focus on hell, and they're like, man, that hell, golly, I can't believe there's a hell, you know. I look at it and say, I can't believe people don't trust in Jesus. You see what he's going to do? You see what he's already done? You see the promises that he has for us? That he will wipe away every tear, verse 4, from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new. Restoration at its finest. Jesus came to make all things new. We don't last. It's just part of life. And it does stink sometimes, especially when we love people we lose. But we're reminded that this isn't home. And that's really hard for us because we're so great at setting up shop here, right? We love playing house. We love building a kingdom. Guys especially love doing this, if you hadn't figured it out. That's why boys hang out in their grandma's basements till they're like 30, if you'll let them, and playing, you know, conquering the next video game that came out. You know, men kind of made to conquer. I mean, that's part of the makeup of men. But all of us in general, ladies, men, and gosh, some of you single moms and whatnot, you've God has given you things where you've had to, whether you wanted to or not, you've had to step up and almost take on that conquering role. Or have had to. It's good for us to have those tendencies because they help us provide for our families. But what happens is sometimes as we let those things get the best of us and they become our identity and who we are. And God doesn't want that to be our identity. He wants to be our identity. He doesn't want us to trust in our abilities to make a buck or to provide. He wants us to trust in Him in whatever He might lead us to do. That we would blindly follow Him knowing that He's got it all the way. I talked about that a little bit last week in the joy and giving that we talked about. You know, that it's so hard for us sometimes to trust in Him in that. But the truth is that He promises to give us what we need. What? To get all the toys? No. To do what He's called us to do. That's what life's supposed to be about. I want to read Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, real quick. Because I think it'd be a great encouragement for us this morning. It says this, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same mind, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do nothing, read that again, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus didn't use the excuse, I'm God, I don't have to go to the cross. Verse 7, he says, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee, get that right, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Find where that's at. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen. That's going to happen, and what Jesus did has already happened. And that's great news for us today. But here's what it tells me. It tells me that He's not asking us to do anything He hasn't done Himself. He's not saying, you be faithful. He's saying, we. He has been faithful. And He's calling us to do the same thing. Be faithful now. Don't put off being faithful. Don't put off whatever God's leading you to do. Now, there may be some little planning of something that needs to be done, but listen, if that's the case, then be faithful in doing that. Be faithful now. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Why is there an urgency? I'll tell you why. Because hell is real. I don't mean that like some scary, like I'm trying to scare you into something kind of thing. Just for us as believers, I'm saying we need to remember that. Because there's all kinds of people that God's put in our lives that are a part of the mission that God has called us to be a part of. And we are to love them and show them Jesus. Hell's real. Sin separates us from God. They need to know that, understand that. They need to hear the gospel. Jesus is coming. Either death or Jesus will come for us, one or the other. And between whatever time that we have, which we don't know if it is tomorrow or 20 years from now, God has called us because the kingdom of God is at hand. Be faithful now. Let's pray.